Might ought to pass that again, amen. Congratulations to you folks being married 65 years. Praise God. You know, the most amazing thing is that they remember that. Amen. Think about that. Man, that's tough. I have a hard time remembering who I am sometimes. Man, 65 years. Praise God. And thank you for the invitation out to camp. The burgers sound really nice. That was an invitation, right? Amen. Go. Okay, I won't last long, but I'll play. Amen. But support the school. Amen. Come on out and get you a burger, right? I'm playing Brother Bert there. Anyhow, open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I wanted to teach this morning out of the book of Revelation. First couple of three chapters, just wanted to look through some things. But I decided to go here first. It's all related. This is going to relate to what we would be studying in Revelation. And Pastor Carter's preaching off this morning. And most likely he's going to be preaching off again next week. So next week we'll jump into the Revelation part of this. We probably won't get there to it today. So we'll see how the Lord leads there. And so anyhow, be in prayer for Pastor Carter and be in prayer for Pastor Parsons, as he's also away this morning, and he's preaching up in Maryland this morning, and he's going to visit that grandbaby, amen. He's proud of that little grandboy. So anyhow, be in prayer with him, because he is also working while he's there. He's just fortunate enough that he does have family that he can visit while he is there. So I'm glad for that opportunity. And talking about the book of Revelations, you know, if you listen to the radio very much, I believe Brother Hester is teaching in the book of Revelations right now. And it hadn't been too long. Dr. Carter just finished up a couple so years ago. It seems like yesterday. But I believe it's been about 2 or 3 years. And then also, Dr. Annie Bloom was teaching in the book of Revelation. And Walt Lanier was just finished up the book of Revelation. So it's a very important book. But I was just studying, and some things hit me, and I seen some things that I wanted to share with you. And we'll do that by starting here in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. But before we do that, I wanted to say something about the testimonies. We will be having testimonies again tonight from the mission trip, and I hope that's been a blessing to you. Amen? It thrills my soul to hear each and every one of those testimonies. And I know, you know, sometimes when we had 60 people, can you believe that? We had 60 people to go out on that mission trip, and a lot of youngsters. And I know sometimes it seems like repetition. You think you're hearing the same thing over and over and over, but each one of these folks were blessed. You know, and they're all in the same area doing the same thing. So it's going to be a little bit repetitive, but at the same time, to see the joy in each person, because everybody, whether it was a child or whether it was an adult, every one of them were excited about the opportunity to serve, whether it was soul winning or whether it was just working. And to see folks excited about working, praise God, amen. But they just wanted to be part of what was going on out there with Brother Chitty. And folks, don't get upset when you look over here to my right, so I guess that'd be your left. Our gauge, we're a little over $50,000 that we spent going out there and taking care of things out there with Brother Chitty. But that is missions. So if you take that and you add that to our chart here on my left, or add that to our missions gauge, that's quite a bit of missions, isn't it? Thank you so much, because it's you folks who are doing that. And folks, that's what we're supposed to do. That's the Great Commission in Matthew 28, right? 28:19. That's the Great Commission. It's to spread the gospel around the world. So, you know, and I know sometimes we say, well, that's a lot of money. Right over here. That's a lot of money to go out there to work on his church. Our church needs so many things done. True. That's where you come in again. Amen. You can give to help out there, and then you can give your time to help around here. Amen. It needs to be done. Well, let me ask you something. Out of everything that we do, what's the most important thing? Souls. Without souls being saved, everything that we're doing would be in vain. It would be, what would we be doing it for? You know, so with that being said, don't become a Jonah. Think about that. Jonah hated Nineveh. He hated the people of Nineveh because they were mean towards them. I mean, there was a battle constantly. It's kind of like us with Washington right now. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't particularly have a lot of love for any of them up there in Washington. Do you? But they're still souls, aren't they? They still need to be reached. So we can become like Jonah. We can become bitter and not want to give to that cause. Or we can get on board and do what we can do. Each and every one of us, give our time, give our money. Everything that we have to start with belongs to who? Everything we own, everything we have belongs to God. Every dime in our bank account belongs to God. And without Him, what do we have? Nothing. What would our life be without Christ? Just look around. Look at the world. Look at the turmoil that the world is in. And every one of them have the same dilemma. They're without Jesus. That's the whole issue right there. They don't have Christ. Well, I thank God. When I walk into here, I thank God that I got a pastor that's got a vision to do this for Brother Chitty. You know, in his heart, all he sees is souls being saved. That's what he's after. Right now, he's going up there in Maryland. He's visiting his family, but trust me, he's working. He's working. He's helping the church up there that's in desperate need of help. It's not like he doesn't have enough to do here. Amen? But that's just who he is. He's going to do everything he can to serve God. We're very fortunate to have a pastor like that. And when he's here, everything, I mean, look how busy it stays here all the time. As busy as it is, he's always looking to add something else. He's always trying to figure out a way to add something else. Why? Because we might reach another soul. Every time you add something, you know what our biggest problem is? People. We just don't have enough people. We're all spread so thin. Everybody that's doing is doing so much. And that's a good thing. That's not bad. But we need more people. And how do we get more people? You got to keep winning souls. And folks, listen to me. And the message that we're going to get into this morning here in a few minutes, everything I'm saying right now pertains to what we're going to be talking about here. And it's going to pertain to what we're going to be talking about next week in Revelations. Everything is going to be connected here. But folks, we've got to get on the train and get on fire for God. We need more people in our church. How do we get more people? We've got people that leave here. Honest to goodness, they'll leave here because of something somebody said. Get upset over the stupidest little things. Or something didn't go quite their way. I don't like that song. Get over it. Suck it up, buttercup. You know what I'm saying? You know what? We don't all agree on every little thing. It's not going to happen. Everybody has different mindsets. We've all been raised up different at home. We're all different. We're individuals. Thank God for that. But we can get along. We don't have to agree on every little bitty thing. But if you leave here, let me ask you this. Where are you going? Where are you going? You're just going to get out. You're just going to turn and get away from God. That's where you're going to go. Now, there is a few churches. Thank God for Brother Lanier's church over in Winter Haven. Andy Bloom up in Ocala. We've got some decent churches around that do teach the gospel. But the majority of them do not. So if you leave here, where are you going to go? And what are you telling your family every time you get upset about the littlest bitty thing, you want to squawk off, stomp your feet like a three-year-old, and run down the road and go somewhere else? Because that's what a lot of us do as Christians. Now, I'm not necessarily pointing fingers at any of you. Let me look around. But you know, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to the people on the radio. We're talking to people online. Folks, as Christians, we have one God. Amen? If you're a Christian, you have one God. And we serve one God. We all serve the same God. And we're supposed to be serving for the same reason. Souls. Souls to be saved. That's everything that we do is supposed to be to bring souls to the Lord. So when we see when I hear these testimonies, it just thrills my heart to see how excited these youngins are about going over there on that mission trip. And don't do anything to take that away from them. Don't say something that's going to make them wish they hadn't went. It was awesome to see those kids coming up and wanting to serve God. They may be the next missionary. They may be the next great home Moody. We don't know what they're going to do. We don't know how God's going to use them. But I do know we need for them to be used. Until the Lord returns, we need as many missionaries as we can get. We need as many preachers as we can get. Folks, you and I are supposed to be teaching and preaching the gospel. Once we're saved, that's what we're supposed to be doing. What's the Great Commission in Matthew? Go ye therefore into all the world, right? Teaching them. And every one of us is supposed to be doing that. So we all need to get together, do the same things, teach, preach, and do everything we can to bring souls to Christ. So with that being said, I was heard a question this week on the radio. It wasn't our radio station. It was, Lord forgive me, it was another radio station. But I was in, you know, sometimes we're in spots that we can't get our radio station. Lord forgive me. You know what I'm saying? So we have to tune into something else. So I was tuned into something else. And a young lady calls in, and I'm sorry, Brother Dave, you know, it just happened. And a lady called in, and she was asking a question, basically, how to pray for a loved one that had passed away. Now, you know as well as I do, she's not wanting to pray for somebody who's in heaven, okay? Now, she didn't want to say maybe they went to hell. She didn't want to say that. She was doing everything she could to avoid that. And the person she was asking the question to was trying to get that information out of her and couldn't get it. But if you're not praying for somebody that's in heaven, so who are you praying for? Somebody who's going to hell. Let me tell you something. Run your antenna way up this morning. Okay, if you're in radio land, run that antenna way up. When you die, that's it. It's over. You had your chance. Your chance is today before you draw your last breath. You have made your decision. So if you walk out of this building this morning after hearing about Jesus and you've heard the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and you know that you're a sinner and you know that you're going to die and go to hell and you walk out of here this morning and you reject Christ, and what you're doing is saying, no, I don't need you. That's what you're saying. Anytime that you reject the gospel, you're telling God Almighty that I don't need you. I'm fine just like I am. And then you die. You're going to hell. It's just that simple. People don't want to hear that. Preachers don't want to preach that. They don't want to talk about it. And I'm going to try not to get preachy this morning, but it's hard when you're talking about the gospel, talking about people going to heaven and hell. Folks, it's real. Hell is real. Heaven is real. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ when you die, your family can pray all they want to. They're not going to pray you out of hell. I'm sorry, but that's just the reality of it. And you know, the problem is today, a lot of folks are letting people laugh them right into hell. But they're not going to laugh you out. You know, when it comes decision time, and you have to make a decision on whether or not you're going to accept Christ or you're going to stay in your sin. And you don't want to get up and walk down that aisle and come down here because somebody might see me. Somebody might laugh at me. But they'll laugh you right on into hell. But brother, they're not going to laugh you out. And let me tell you something. Everybody in this building, there's only two people in here. Two types of people. You're either saved, you know the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're lost and on your way to hell. There is nobody else in this building. You're either saved or you're lost. So let me tell you something. If you're in here lost, you're one of the few, because the majority in this building is saved. They love Jesus. They know who God is, and they're on their way to heaven. And they're not going to laugh at you walking down that aisle. You know what they're going to do? They're going to say, praise God. Praise God that they made a decision to follow Christ. No longer on their way to hell. It's sad. People are going to call up and can I pray Basically, can I pray my nephew into heaven? No. And you know where that comes from, don't you? Catholic Church, right? That's where it comes from. They think, you know, you can do 27 Hail Marys and give a bunch of money to the church and we'll pray Leroy right out of hell and get him right into heaven. And you can give him all the money you want to, and you can believe that if you choose to. But that's not what the book tells us. The Bible does not teach that. Purgatory. They're in purgatory, and we're going to pray them out. The Bible doesn't teach that either. You know, that comes from the rich man, doesn't it, over there in Luke, right? The rich man that went to hell? Isn't that where purgatory comes from? Sure it does. That's where they get their story of purgatory. Folks, this doesn't happen that way. When you die, you have made your decision. Either you're walking with Christ or you're walking with Satan. There's no middle ground. And that's why I wanted to talk about what I'm going to be talking about this morning. And another thing that came to mind, I was watching a YouTube video, and you see a lot of folks on there, especially Jehovah's Witness. They're famous. They don't believe that Jesus is God. That's sad, isn't it? And what they're doing, and don't do this, I don't care what background you have, what religion you came out of, or what religion you're in, if it's something besides the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We call ourselves Baptists, but what we have is a faith, faith-based. Amen? We believe this book. We believe what it teaches and what it tells. And what people are doing is just like I heard Dr. Carter, he preached a message one time, and he was talking about monkeys over in Africa, how they catch monkeys. They put food in jars, and a monkey will put his hand in the jar and grab the food, and then he can't get his hand out the jar. You know why? He's caught because he won't let go of the food, and he can't get his hand out the jar as long as he's hanging on to the food. And that's the same thing that Jehovah's Witnesses and other religions are doing with their belief. They've got their hand in the jar and they're hanging on to that false religion and they won't let go. How can you not let go of something when you got a book right here that plainly tells you that Jesus is God? All through the scriptures, and we're going to go through some of that next week. All through the scriptures, we plainly see that Jesus is God. And it does matter. It matters a great deal. But those doctrinal issues is part of what we're going to be talking about. We're going to get into that next week. So right now, we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Try to keep my notes here because every now and then I need to look down and see one, but usually I can't find it then, but it is there. Chapter 4, verse 1. Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Now, what's Paul doing? What's it mean when he says charge? You know, he's not talking about putting something on his bill. He's not charging him a bill. He's not charging him a fee. That's not what he's talking about. He says, I charge thee. Now, and he says, therefore, before who? Before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ. And to charge, it simply means to, he's commanding or instructing or exhorting with authority. And he's doing that right in front. He's telling him, before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, I charge thee. That pertains to every pastor on planet Earth. If you're in a pulpit somewhere and you're teaching and preaching the gospel, this charge can be going to you this morning. I charge thee. In other words, he's commanding him, and he's doing it before the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. Doesn't get any higher authority than who he's charging him in front of. Now, why is Paul charging Timothy? Let's go back to chapter 3. Just turn back one page. Chapter 3, and let's start in verse 1. This is what it says. This know also that in the last days precious times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Does that sound anything to you like today?
Amen.
Unholy. Unthankful. Have you ever in your life ever seen a generation as unthankful as they are today? Everything's give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, and can't get enough. Unthankful. And most of them don't even want to work for it. How you like that? That's going to upset a lot of folks. But the truth of the matter is they don't want to work for anything. They want it given to them. They want me and you to work and give it to them. That's today's generation. Unthankful and unholy. Folks, we're all sinners. Every single one of us are born again sinners. Amen. Sinners saved by grace if you're a born again believer. But you're still a sinner. But that doesn't make you unholy. My soul, this is going an extra step. Do you not see unholy people in Washington? When they're blaspheming the name of God and think nothing about it. That's the generation that he's talking about. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Yeah, they're talking about you. Those that are good. Those that try to do good. How about President Trump? Is he saved? I don't know. He claims to be. I hope he is. He's not near as bad as some Christians I know. So he's probably saved. He claims to. He has a testimony of knowing Christ. But I do know he tries to do good for the country, doesn't he? He does his best to do good, and people hate him. He is hated by the left. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Folks, that's where the world is today. I remember as a little boy growing up going to church. Church houses were full. Everybody went to church. I remember when ladies dressed like ladies and the men dressed like men. Does it matter? It matters to me. You know, I would like for a child to be able to look up and say, oh, that's a woman. Or, oh, that's a man. Today, you don't know, do you? You don't know what you're looking at anymore. Look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness. That's the little g God. But denying the power thereof from such turn away. Yeah, they have a form of godliness. Whatever they choose for it to be, right? They have a religion, but they don't have a faith. They've stepped away from the faith. That's the generation. That's the Laodicean church age, folks. That's where we're at today. And then look down at verse 7. It says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's where we're at right today. Learning, 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 learning. Knowledge is going crazy. But it can't come to the truth. They just can't see the truth for what it is. They can't see the gospel. But let me tell you something else that's not happening. Churches aren't getting the gospel out the way they're supposed to be getting the gospel out. Folks, you can thank God for a pastor that gets the gospel out. Amen. Every opportunity, every chance. We have preacher after preacher after preacher in here that works here every day. And they're out spreading the gospel. Thank God for that. We are so fortunate, so blessed to come to a church where the truth is being taught. The truth is still the most important thing. Jesus. And this is our doctrine right here. What is our doctrine? Right here. God's word, God's book, right here. That's the truth, and that's our doctrine. And I thank God that we're still holding to that. I thank God that we're not taking part in this right here that we just read, ever learning and ever able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Folks, we're still getting the gospel out. But the world is not hearing the gospel. We're only a minute part of Polk County. We're just a handful of folks. We're a big church. We got a lot of straws in the fire. But we're still just a handful. Churches, they don't believe in soul winning. It doesn't work. Well, we got 60 people that are testifying against that, don't we? We got 60 folks that's been out there to the Indian reservation where you can't lead anybody to the Lord. You can't win souls. And they did. Amen. Amen. God did, didn't he? Folks, they were prayed up. And did you notice during the testimonies, have you noticed that we were told, or they were told going out there, that they had to be very careful in the way they conducted themselves and the things that they said and the things that they did, because they wouldn't be very welcomed by the Navajo people. That didn't turn out to be true, though, did it? See, God answers prayer. And when a church is praying for these people, and these people that are going out are praying, and these people in their hearts have a desire to see people not go to hell, but to see heaven, to come to the knowledge of Christ. Those 60 folks are out there knocking doors, and they led souls to the Lord. Folks, it still works. You know, and nothing upsets me more than to hear a pastor say that knocking on doors and soul winning doesn't work. No, he doesn't need to be pastoring. That's the way I feel about it, whether they like it or not. It's the truth. That's what we do. That's what our job is. Our job as leaders is to be spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, they're not even preaching it in the churches anymore. Let me tell you what they want to preach about. They want to preach about how good you are. Oh, you're so good. You can feel great today. You can be a good person. But being good is not going to get you to heaven. And being good is not going to get your neighbor to heaven. Praise God, I hope you're good. If you're a born-again believer, you ought to want to be good. Amen. But it's not going to get you to heaven. And it's certainly not going to get your neighbor to heaven. But knocking on that door and telling your neighbor about Christ, that's what's going to get him to heaven. Soul winning. It does still work. You know, there needs to be a few doors knocked up in Washington, doesn't it? There needs to be some door knocking going on up there. Because I'm telling you something, folks, they can get saved just like anybody else. And God will change their heart. God will change their minds and they'll change their hearts. But they first need Christ. And us and the church is sitting on their hands and not getting anything out. That's the problem. It's easy to sit back. And I know all of us are guilty about it. It's easy to sit back and point fingers all over the place. We can point fingers at the school system. Public school system. Folks, that's the first place we ought to point fingers. Do they want your children? The devil does. And he'll use the school system, if he can, to get your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. And what do? They indoctrinate them while they're young. See, you know, folks, we don't think about that, but how many hours a week do you spend teaching your children? When my boys were being raised up, I'm going to tell you, God forgive me, I did not spend enough time teaching my children God's word. I didn't do it. Thank God, one of them's a preacher. And the other one, I didn't spend enough time with him, amen? Folks, the devil wants our children. They indoctrinate them while they're young. And how many hours do you spend every week with your children and grandparents? You have a great opportunity to witness to your children every day, just in the things that you do, the way that you live your life, the way that they see you live your life. You have an opportunity to bring Christ to them. You have an opportunity to teach them, indoctrinate them with the Word of God. You can do it through the radio. You're not going to do it through the television. You're not going to do it through most radio stations. It's not going to happen. So it's up to us to see to it that we're teaching and preaching the right stuff to our children. How many hours a week do you spend in the world? How many hours do your children spend in school or on a school bus or with their friends? They're being indoctrinated with everything of the world, not with everything of the things of Christ. So that's what you're up against. Now, we can point fingers at the public school system, but it's no one thing. It's all the little things added together. Children growing up today with a worldly view. I'm talking about children in Christian homes are growing up with a worldly view because there's been more garbage put in than there's been good put in. Folks, I've said it before. Your brain is just like a computer, and it absorbs everything that you're throwing into it. And it's only going to absorb what you allow to go into it. So what's going in? That's why we have church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and the things that go on during the week. It gives you an opportunity to bring your children, not just yourself, but your children, your grandchildren, whoever you, your neighbor's children, whoever you can get a hold of, and get the Word of God in that computer. Push some of the ugly out. Get some of the good in. That's how we're going to change lives. Folks, these Democrats, I know you're not supposed to say that, but it's the truth. God help them. They're so wicked and evil nowadays. Look at the mindset that they have. And all the things. They lie so much that they believe their own lies. That's the truth. I mean, they don't even have enough common sense to realize that everything that they say is being recorded. It's being videoed. And they'll play it back on the news tomorrow. And they'll stand right there while it's being played in the background. They'll stand there and tell you, I never said that. I would never do that. No, not me. That's the world we live in. Have they gone crazy? No, they ain't gone crazy. Everything's right on schedule. Everything's right on schedule. Guess who's in charge? My God. Amen. No matter how bad it is, my God is still in control. It's happening just like He wants it to happen. Those folks can't do anything without His permission. It's something that people forget. You understand, you and I, sitting right here, standing right here, we can't draw our next breath without God's permission. Now, He gives us free will, but everything that's happening around the globe today is happening just the way He's got it planned to happen. Everything that you see going on with Israel, everything that's going on in Washington, we're talking about the Nut House up there, a bunch of, fruitcakes. I'll tell you, folks, we live in a sick world. We live in a sin-cursed world. And what's wrong with those people? They're without Jesus. That's what's wrong with them. Why is everything going on in the Middle East? Because they don't know Christ. Even Israel, God's chosen people, don't know Him. Sad, isn't it? But they're going to know Him. And that's where it's all headed. And I get excited when I turn the television on and you see Russia getting together with China. Everything that's going together. Everything Dr. Carter has been preaching on for 50 years. You see it all happening right before your eyes. You see it happening. Folks, the rapture is imminent. It's about to take place. Is it going to be today? I don't know. I hope so. Before we get out of here at noon today, it'd be great. But if not today, tomorrow will be all right. And if not tomorrow, the next day will be all right. But until then, you and I have a job. And that's to win souls to Christ. That's what we need to be doing. And we just looked at why Timothy's bringing the charge. Or Paul bringing the charge to young Timothy. You see how the nuts and the fruits were in the world back then. And this is many, 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 many years later. And it's gotten much, much worse. And that charge still stands today. And all these pastors and preachers in a pulpit, candy coating the gospel, God help you. I feel sorry for you. People say, well, you're always preaching doom and gloom. Well, that's where you're going to be. It's going to be doomy and gloomy if you wake up in hell. Amen? Do I want to stand up here and make you happy? I like for you to be happy, but I'm just going to tell you the truth. If you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell. It's just that simple. And that's what he's charging Timothy here. And listen to what he says. Preach the word. Not part of it. He said preach the word. That would be all of it, wouldn't it? Be instant in season, out of season. That just basically means be ready to preach the word whenever you get an opportunity. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. That doesn't say make them feel good. Look those words up. Look at what it means to be reprove, rebuke, exhort. Look up those words in the dictionary. Look them up and see what they say. That's not candy coating anything. That's laying it right down there like it is. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy to do. And our preachers today have stopped doing that. They've stopped preaching sin. They've stopped preaching against sin. They've stopped preaching the blood of Jesus Christ. They've taken the fire out of hell trying to cool things off for you. Folks, hell's real. And God is real. And it's time that we get it right again. Amen. And I'm out of time. What's our Sunday school count this morning?